I'm going to leave Bill's dollar here in the pulpit so that I don't forget it next week. You know, when I was growing up in elementary school, a dollar was a lot of money. And, of course, that was a long time ago. But actually, when I was little, 25 cents used to be a lot of money. But there are a lot of things I remember about elementary school. And in particular, I remember my best friend, Donnie Marshall. And it's funny because I realized at least three or four times a year I share a story from the pulpit, and it involves growing up and it involves the Marshall family, whether it's Mr. Marshall, Mrs. Marshall, or Donnie Marshall. They creep in, and I suppose that one day I'm going to have to write a book called Growing Up with the Marshalls. But, you know, growing up with Donnie, even though he was my best friend, even though we did all kinds of stuff together, there were times when, let's just say, mine and Donnie's relationship wasn't exactly harmonious. And, and it's one of those things where, just to give you an idea, that where sometimes I would scratch my head and think, who is this guy and why is he my friend? When I was growing up, my mother always taught me, you know, hey, it's good to share. And when you share, for example, if you have something and you're breaking it in half, you're probably not going to get it identically in half. So always give the person you're sharing with the bigger piece. And she would say that over and over and over again, and we practiced it at home. So whenever I would share, half a cookie, I would snap it in half, and whichever half was bigger, Donnie would get that other half. However, whenever Donnie shared with me, whether it was gum or cheese or a candy bar, he would always break it, and he would always make a point of measuring it, and he would always give me the smaller piece. And I never said a word. I was a nice kid. I don't know what happened, but I was a nice kid, but I would always think in my head, hey, that's not fair. But you know, I was wrong. I mean, what Donnie Marshall did was bad manners, but there is no law that required him to share with me, much less make sure that I received the larger portion of the Three Musketeers bar that he chose to share with me. And the issue of what is fair and what is just and what the kingdom of God is all come together in the parable that we read today out of Matthew. Now, the parable that we read is connected to an interaction that Jesus has with a rich young man. And it's a story where Jesus and his disciples are coming along, and a rich man young comes up to them and says, hey, Jesus, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus smiles and tells him, follow the commandments, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And the young man says, well, good, because I've done those things since birth. And then Jesus smiles, one of those Jesus smiles that you're not sure what to think of, and says, well, then there's one thing still for you to do. Go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and then you may follow me. And the young man walks away sad because he has many possessions. And Jesus turns to his disciples and he says, it is easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And as you can imagine, the disciples' eyes get really big and they think, well, who can be saved then? I mean, they think back to into Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 10, where it's kind of held up that one of the rewards of righteousness is financial stuff, possessions. And they look at Jesus and they hear this, and he and his proclamation that the last shall be first and the first shall be last, and they proclaim, but we have left everything to follow you. And Jesus assures them that their sacrifice will be worth it, and then tells the parable we read today about a landowner who hires workers to work in his vineyard. And I know Bill reviewed it for you. I'm going to review it again, so bear with me. And again, it's a landowner. He's got a vineyard, and he goes to the place, to the marketplace where the workers hang out, and he goes to hire them. And he hires them with the promise that he will pay them a day's wage. And I guess he decides there's more work to be done. It's probably the harvest. You don't want to leave the grapes on too long. So he goes to the marketplace at 9 o'clock to get more workers. And he goes again at noon, and he goes again at 3 to hire those who were doing nothing. And he hires them with the promise that he will pay what is right. And then he returns to the marketplace again at 5 o'clock. Now, the workday was from 6 until 6. It was a 12-hour workday. So he goes there at 5. There's 1 hour of work left. And he looks around, and there are some people standing around there. And he asks them, "Why have you been standing around all day doing nothing?" And they say, "Because nobody has hired us." So what does the landowner do? He hires them to work in his vineyard. And at 6, the workday is done, and the workers all line up to get paid. And the foreman starts handing out the pay, beginning with those that have been there for an hour. And he gives them a day's wage. And you can imagine what it must have been like being a part of the group that had been there all day, the hot day, sweating in the sun, dealing with the bugs on the vine, cutting off the grapes. They're probably stained purple. And it gets to them, and they're thinking, I bet if they're getting a day's wage, we are going to get a huge payoff. And what gets put in their hand is a day's wage. And I want to stop and pause here for a moment. I mean, how would you have felt if you had worked 12 hours for a day's wage, only to discover that some nitwit who worked the last hour of the day received exactly the same pay as you? What would you say? And I'm guessing this is what cropped up in your mind. That's not fair. And you know what? We'd be right. We'd be right too. It isn't fair. Being fair implies equal pay for equal work. Have we heard that before? We would have expected the landowner to figure out what the hourly rate was for the day and prorate it out so that the latecomers would get their prorated pay. If it was $12, well, they'd have gotten $1. And that is fair, right? I mean, that's fair. Now, I should probably tell you that in the parable, of course, the landowner is God. And the people who are hired in the first hour would be the Pharisees, the temple's priests and scribes, the righteous religious people of Israel. And who were the last group hired on? I want you to think about this. It's the end of the day. The landowner goes back to the marketplace. He's looking around. Who is left at that late hour? The people who nobody else has hired. Who gets picked first? Who gets picked first? It's always the best. When we played kickball in elementary school, it was always the most athletic kids got picked first. You know? It wasn't about who was your friend. It was about who was going to help you win the game. The people who get picked first are the ones who appear to be the best off, the strongest, the fittest, probably seem to have a little bit of, maybe had their own pruning shears or something, you know, looked like they were ready for the job. And the ones that no one has hired, well, maybe they're the ones that, you know, were really thin. And maybe they'd just gotten over being sick, and they're thin and pale. And people look and they say, oh, I don't know if they're going to last all day, so I'm going to hire someone else. See, the last ones are the ones that no one has hired. The last ones are the ones who have been overlooked. The last ones are the ones who have been passed over. And they represent the tax collectors, the harlots, the sinners, the Gentiles. And it becomes clear that Jesus isn't making a statement about just socioeconomic practices of his time. Jesus is telling this parable to tell us something about God. He's telling us something about the nature of God's kingdom. And what is it that he says? He doesn't say that God is fair. What he says is that God is generous. He doesn't say that God is fair. He says that God is generous. And let's look closer at that interaction between the landowner and the all-day workers. And if you have your Bible open, it'll be right around verse 10, 11, 12, 13. And the complaint in verse 12 that they bring to the landowner is quite literally, you have made them equal to us. You have made them equal to us. And very quickly we began to realize that the issue here isn't economics. The issue here really is about status. And it's about standing in the eyes of God. And that should sit kind of funny on our shoulders. Taste a little funny in our mouths. Because admit it, we all kind of have this expectation that somehow we are going to be rewarded for the work we do. I mean, have you ever heard that term where you hear someone say, wow, that's going to earn you another jewel in your crown? And we usually say it when people do something over and above what we think a normal Christian is responsible for or what a normal Christian should do. And how many times, do we take something on, hoping that God will notice what we're doing? And we may not like to admit it, but sometimes we just have to admit that we think we need to impress God, that we need to get God's attention, that somehow we want to earn an extra special blessing, that we want to be rewarded. But God doesn't necessarily work that way. You see, there's only one wage in the kingdom of God, and it is God's to give. And if anyone ever tries to get you to do something by telling you that you will have a greater reward in heaven, that you'll have a larger mansion in heaven, don't believe them. It's a manipulative ploy, and they are offering you something that isn't theirs to give. And the parable comes to an end with Jesus proclaiming that in the kingdom of God, the last shall be first, and the first shall be last. And that's the way it works, like it or not. But there's a warning that goes out to the disciples, and it goes out to you and me as well. The landowner looks over the complainers and says, didn't we have an agreement? Don't I have the right to do what I want with what is mine? Or are you envious because I am generous? See, in the parable, there is an assumption that is being made, and it is that one that the landowner is being fair. And at the end of the day, what is brought to light isn't that the landowner is fair, it's that he is generous. And the parable shoots right back at us. Are we okay with a God who is generous rather than fair? Are we okay with that? But here's the warning. You see, these workers who feel they deserve better have to be reminded of the master's generosity and letting them work at all. And that sounds kind of harsh, but I want you to think about it. If we all get what we deserve, in the overall scope of holiness, I don't know if we would like what we are entitled to. And yet in 1 John chapter 1, verse 14, we hear that we love God because God loved us first. And the only way we can love or approach or know of God is that God reaches out and reveals himself first. And sometimes we have to remember that God is generous, and we are already heirs to that generosity. And that we should never resent the fact that God is generous with others, and it should, in fact, inspire our own generosity with each other. Brennan Manning tells a story of a man who came to him seeking spiritual direction and wanting to know how to be closer to God. And Brennan asked him, "How often do you pray?" And the man kind of got uncomfortable, and he said, sometimes I bless my dinner. And Brennan begins to launch into a self-righteous diatribe. And he says, "You sometimes bless your dinner. Well, I pray when I wake up. I pray at my meals. I spend 1 hour of silent prayer in evening, and I pray the divine hours. My whole life is prayer, and that is how you get close to God." He says that later, as he's heading home from this session, the Lord's voice comes to him and says, "Brennan, remember that you can only pray because I have revealed myself to you and chosen to be present in your world. Brennan, remember, you can pray to me simply because I want you to pray to me." And he said in that moment, he became repentant and realized that rather than give this man a tool of how to connect to God, he had instead lifted himself up to make himself sound superior, more holy, more righteous. And in the kingdom of God, we are all special. But no one is more special than another in the eyes of God. And at the end of the day, we are those who are working because we want to. And what we receive is more than we deserve. And no one receives less than another. Nobody deserves more than someone else in the kingdom of God. Because the kingdom isn't about us. The kingdom is not about you. The kingdom is not about me. It's about God. It's about what God wants to bring. And yeah, there are blessings that come to us as a result of that. Blessings that God wants to give all of creation. And as workers in the vineyard, as people who are following Christ and working alongside God, life will be better if we don't expect reward for our labor. If we understand that God has promised to be with us, that God will never forsake us, that God loves us. Life will be better. In fact, life would be better if we would only allow ourselves four presumptions. And the first one is that God loves me and all creation deeply and profoundly. And the second one being that I and all others are made in the image of God. Three, that God's generosity is beyond our wildest imaginations. And four, there is nothing I can do to earn or deserve God's generosity. God will be generous because that's who God is. But don't expect more than what someone else will get. And you know, maybe we simply have to take more time and celebrate the fact that God has called us, that God is with us, and that what God gives us is more than we could ever deserve or dream. And if we could join together with God and hope that for all, then maybe we'll begin to see the kingdom. May we all be workers in the vineyard. And may we all be there because we want to be. Amen.